during the period many, many years later, when Israel and Judah have become divided kingdoms, and during which time there have been two occasions when, firstly, you remember the Assyrians and then later the Babylonians had taken groups of the people into years of captivity. Bible scholars down through the years tend to agree that Isaiah is made up of three distinct sections, probably written by different authors. However, that's not going to be our concern this morning. Rather, what I want to do is that we focus our hearts and our minds on God's word as it has come to be recorded and can speak to us afresh at this commencement as we've ended now the first week of the new year of 2017. Isaiah prophesied from 739 to 681 BC to a nation of people that had to a great degree turned away from God, from all the promise of that group that were led out of Egypt so many years before. And they were a people that had fallen far short of God's plan and God's vision for his people, his chosen ones. Instead of serving him with humility and really offering a model to the nations and those around about them, the nation of Judah offered meaningless sacrifices in God's temple at Jerusalem and committed injustice throughout the nation. The people of Judah had, in very real sense, turned their back on God and alienated themselves, turned aside from, cut themselves off from him, which created the need for Isaiah's pronouncements of judgment, declarations made in the hope that God's chosen people would return to him. You'll remember from your Bible study and your Bible reading over the years that many, many years before, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and you might like to read that some stage at home during the week, the people cried out to the old prophet and demanded a king. We want to be like the nations around about us. They all have a king and we want to have a king. And God says to Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. God's plan, you'll remember, was a theocracy, a leadership of the priests under the guidance of God. The people said, no, we want to have a king, we want to have all this. So if you read 1 Samuel chapter 8, you'll find that God says to Samuel, okay, they can have a king, but this is what's going to happen. They're going to have to pay taxes. They're going to pay tithes to the storehouse of the monarchy and so on and so on and so on. And we know what happens. We know the history of the kings of Israel. And so we have the consequences that God warned the people about of having kings to rule them. And now, unfortunately, we know from the record of Scripture the tragic highs and lows of the kings. It's like a ride at a fairground, isn't it? The ups and downs, the peaks and troughs. First of the kings of the United Nation, and then of the separate kingdoms of Israel and of Judah. And so it is to these people of Judah that God, through the prophet, declares, "See, I am doing a new thing." If ever a group of people needed to change their way of thinking, their behavior, their lifestyle, and to come back into relationship with God, it was the Hebrew people of that time. And God says to them, I'm going to do a new thing. If you read that chapter 43, the portion of which was read to us this morning, it's filled with words of encouragement and promises from God. This is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. And it goes on and on. But then from verse 22, the tone changes. Yet you have not called upon me. Yet you have not called upon me. And so for the rest, you have brought me sheep and burnt offerings and all this sort of thing. You've burdened me with all your offerings. But I want your honesty of heart. I want your lifestyle to be different. I don't want all this other flamboyance that doesn't mean anything. And so it would be encouraging to read through that chapter 43 and just see the first verses, how encouraging it was, how God was building up these people and promising them so much if they would turn to him and be his people again. And then verse 22, the verse that was after the passage that was read to us this morning, "Yet you have not called upon me. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel." Further on in this remarkable book, we have the first clear statement of monotheism, mono being one, the thought of one God. In the next chapter, Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 9, "I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God." In Isaiah 44, verse 9, this model of monotheism, of one God, the creator, preserver, governor of all things, becomes the characteristic, the guiding principle of the Jewish nation after the two periods of exile, both in Assyria and then in Babylon. And then, of course, becomes the basis of our Christian faith, and then later on, centuries later, the basis of Islam. So we talk of the three peoples of the book, the Jews, the Christians, and the Islamic people. And here we have this great, incredible statement that I alone am God, and that's what we build our faith upon. The book of Isaiah then provides for us the most comprehensive prophetic picture of Jesus Christ in the entire Old Testament. It includes the full scope of his birth, of his life, the announcement of his coming, his virgin birth, the proclamation of the good news, his sacrificial death, his return to claim his own. And because of these and numerous other texts in Isaiah, the book stands as a testament of hope to the Lord, the one who saves his people from themselves. Oh, doesn't that ring true? To be saved from ourselves, to save his people from themselves. And so it is that we have within Isaiah something of the history of Christ, the mission of Christ, the titles of Christ, and the characteristics of Christ. And we only need to listen afresh to Handel's Messiah, and all that comes tumbling out again. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then the other portions of that great oratorio deal with his birth and then with his coming again. I just want to commend to you that I'm sure each of us here this morning have our own pattern as we approach our daily Bible readings. For some years, I've tended to use a pattern that I read a chapter from the Old Testament and a chapter from the New Testament each day before I have my prayer time. But I would encourage you, no matter how you plan your Bible reading practice throughout each day and each week, I'd encourage you to include the book of Isaiah at some stage this year into your Bible reading plan. But now let's forget about these people that had fallen short from what God wanted them to be. And let us turn to contrast that I spoke of at the commencement. Let's turn from people who had strayed from God's purpose and plans for them to a group of people who during last year had been found faithful and obedient to God's will and direction for them individually and as a group. I wonder who I could be talking about. I wonder if anyone's got an idea. I'm talking about this church, the Auckland Chinese Presbyterian Church, ACPC, here in Vincent Street. Two congregations lifting up their praise to God in Cantonese and in English. Throughout the past year, both congregations have been blessed through the leadership and the pastoral ministry of the Reverend Micah Tang and the Reverend Dr. Stuart Vogel. Reverend Tang has developed a chaplaincy role with Chinese students at the University of Auckland. And Stuart has brought together links with the community organisation Splice, and a number of outreach opportunities within the central city have been taken. And our bulletin again reminds us of the kind of opportunities that we can share in, as that is ongoing. Further, members of our church, and you know who they are, have travelled overseas to places of real need, taking with them their medical skills and a deep and abiding love for God through Jesus Christ in their hearts. And some, as Glenda reminded us, are overseas at this very moment. And then Nathan had the opportunity to go to Taiwan. Darren had the opportunity to go to Taiwan. And I know when speaking with him when he came back, how much blessing he felt within his own heart and soul, and what he was able to give to the people over there that he shared with. And we continue to be blessed by the members of the music team, the members of the parish council, and those who operate the sound system for us Sunday by Sunday. The parish council, in the way it provides oversight and direction to both congregations. And there is much that takes place during the week. The home groups that meet here where God's word is prayerfully studied. I can't emphasise enough the importance of that. I have the privilege of being part of they're a young people's group, and I'm the old sort of grandpa of the group. We meet on a Tuesday evening here, and sometimes if we're lucky, Celia might have done some baking. So we have Bible study and baking. It's all very special, but it's wonderful. And we've been, at the moment, we're working through some of the incredible material that Tim Keller has written as God has blessed him and guided him and directed him and has written down in a way that is so contemporary, and helps us to understand what it means to be a Christian church in the city. And so it is that we have the home groups. Some years ago, and I'm not sure if it still continues, but you remember Dr. Robert Schuller in the Crystal Cathedral in the United States, and a huge congregation. And each year, Dr. Schuller used to say that the strength of a huge church with thousands of members like that was its home groups, you know, hundreds of them meeting together in groups of 8 or 10 or 12 people, because there's no way that a big church like that, the one minister can get around to everybody at once. And each year, the Salvation Army in Australia would send two of its best young officers who showed, under the guidance of God, real leadership potential in ministry. They would do a 6-month secondment to the Crystal Cathedral under the leadership of the team there, and would see the strength particularly of the home groups and the Bible studies. And so the home groups here continue to be a strength, and let's pray that they will grow and develop even more in this year. And then the table tennis, what great fun and opportunity. And for those who come and gather on a Sunday afternoon and then sometimes during the week, and contacts are made and friendships are formed. And then occasionally from time to time, I come up here early on a Tuesday evening and there's been a cooking class going on. And Jenny's been here with a little band of people, and she's been walking around them, giving them encouragement and direction and guidance. And then the English conversation each Thursday morning. That has been wonderful. For a couple of years, a group of 4 or 5 of us used to meet on Thursday afternoon. We'd have a game of Chinese checkers. We'd have a couple of cups of Chinese tea and some nibbles. And that was about it. And then the vision came, why don't we do something in the morning? And it's developed and it's grown and it's been exciting. And last Thursday, a new Chinese couple came again for the very first time. And we have a wonderful team of helpers that come along. And just the opportunity and the challenge. And one or two of the Chinese ladies have got this wonderful app on their phone, whereas you're able to help them to pronounce a word in English. They say the word in English, then up it comes in Mandarin, and also then the English definition. And slowly, slowly, using in the main material that Jean has collected over many years of her teaching, using some of that material, we're having these times of English conversation. And that's been really great. And we pray that that will develop and grow day by day. Also, the great fellowship and outreach of our monthly potluck dinners. We can't underestimate how important they are, and yet they do present a challenge. We want to make sure that this year, and I've spoken to some and others have spoken to me about this, how we can make them more realistic and more outreach centred in really having an opportunity to present something of our faith. I remember on one occasion last year, I gave a very brief word of testimony. I remember on one occasion, Rob gave a word of testimony. And his was so powerful because Rob came from a completely different base than I came from. I grew up in the cradle of faith. Rob did not. He came to embrace the Christian faith at an adult age. And I know that what he said to that group as we gathered around that evening resonated with some of the people. And so we need to find ways, at the same time, encouraging people to feel part of the potluck. Like I've talked to one or two, the last potluck dinner we had, I sat next to a lady, two Indian girls who were staying at the hostel, one from a Hindu family and one is a Sikh. They both said to me how warm and welcoming everybody was. And that gave me the opening to say, yes, this is what a Christian fellowship is all about. And slowly, bit by bit, we're able to just make sure that we speak a word from Jesus for Jesus in season when we get those opportunities. And I believe that God will guide us and direct us to make those potluck opportunities even more meaningful in the days ahead. And so there is so much that we give thanks for that takes place during the week. Truly, what a contrast. Here we have two congregations already proving faithful to God and looking for ways to build on what God has already provided here by way of ministry, by way of worship, by way of opportunities. And then, of course, to each one of us and to our congregations collectively, that this year, this text provides fresh vision. God says to us, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to expand on what you're already doing. I'm going to guide you in perhaps something that needs to be done a little bit differently. And I'm going to give you a fresh vision for this year. And part of that, of course, is already in train. And you know that I refer to the establishment of the board that has been set up to prayerfully consider the calling of that person who in God's plan for this English congregation will be the new full-time minister. I pray that each one of you join me each day in praying for the important role that that board has. It's such an important part. I was reminded in that some years ago when I was a Salvation Army officer in Broken Hill in northern New South Wales, there was two churches in the city that were growing, and that was ours. We gave thanks to God for that, and the Baptist Church. And the Baptist Church had a wonderful minister there, and he'd been their minister for 8 years. And during that time, a number of new people had come into the church. And he was under the Baptist system. It operates the same as what we do in the Presbyterian Church, the call system. And so he received a call, he and his wife, to take on assistant pastor as assistant minister of a large Baptist church in central Sydney. And some of his congregation and some of his the church deacons, as they call them in the Baptist church, they said, what have we done? Why is our minister want to go? What have we done to him? And because Stuart was his name, because Stuart knew of my Baptist background, he came up to see me and he said, will you meet with my deacons and explain to them the system? because there's only two churches that operate in what they call the authoritarian system. That's the Roman Catholic and the Salvation Army. Priests go where they're sent by their bishops. Salvation Army officers, Salvation Army clergy, go where they're directed by their divisional commander, which is just another name for the bishop for the diocese. Every other church operates on some mixture of appointments and call, but certainly within the Baptist system, it's the call system. And so I went and spoke with the deacons and said, no, you haven't done anything wrong. You've done everything right. This steward and his wife, you've been nurtured and pastored and led into faith. And now you are releasing him to a wider ministry where God can use him afresh. And God will call, enable you to find that right person to accept the call. And just as the same here, I believe that God already has that person selected. And those of you who are members of that ministry appointment board will be guided and directed in your oversight and the decisions that will be made. And we thank God for that. And so do each of us this morning. God's promise from the Old Testament comes to us afresh with Paul's words to the church at Corinth. And particularly, I want to focus on that section of the verse that was read to us, verse 20. We therefore are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And indeed, that's what we are. As a church in the city, we are called to be Christ's ambassadors. Let us together build on what has gone before. Let us to give thanks for the year that has passed and move forward believing that God will continue to bless our faithfulness and reveal to us fresh avenues and opportunities of ministry and service which the Holy Spirit will equip us to undertake. I want us to conclude our worship this morning with a lovely old hymn, and I'm grateful to Ant for finding the tune that goes with us, the tune called Diadomata, which comes from the Greek word for crown, and it's the old hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. It was written by an academic in England, Matthew Bridges, in 1851, and he was an interesting character and wrote a couple of theological textbooks, and then was very disillusioned, as many were at that time, with the Anglican Church of the time. And so under the influence of the Oxford movement and John Henry, later Cardinal Newman, who moved across to Rome, and the Romans really didn't know what to do with him, so they ended up making him a cardinal. And those of you who've been to university know that the textbooks that he wrote became the basis of our modern universities throughout Europe and the English-speaking world particularly. And so Matthew Bridges, in later life, became a Roman Catholic. But he left us this wonderful hymn. And in reading about a little bit more about the hymn, I came across this comment in relation to it. Remember, the name of the hymn we're going to sing is Crown Him with Many Crowns. One of the most effective and simple costume changes is to put on a hat. When you walk off stage and then return wearing a top hat, you are suddenly a very different person. A man of many hats is someone who can be a different person in different contexts or crowds. This hymn declares that we are to crown our Lord with many crowns. But this does not mean that Jesus is a man of many hats. Christ was not simply a prophet. He was not simply the carpenter's son. He was not simply human nor simply divine. Rather, this call to crown him with many crowns is a simple and yet profound declaration that Christ is many things and everything. He is Lord of all, and to be crowned for many things that all add up to him being Saviour of the world. Each crown, then, represents a different aspect of who Christ is. And as we sing the four verses, we'll see them. Lord of life, Lord of love, Lord of years, Lord of heaven, the Lamb upon the throne. Christ is King, servant, lamb, and shepherd. And we celebrate his all-encompassing nature of our Saviour by crowning him Lord of all. And I close with just a line from a little chorus we used to sing in Sunday school many years ago. If we do not crown him Lord of all, we do not crown him Lord at all. Amen.